our spiritual master.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopinjana Vallabha Girivaradhari. Yasodha Nandana Braja Janaranjana Jamuna Chidamana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Vishnu Pai Paramahamsa Parivraja Kacharya Shatura Shatashi Shimari Savangri Shila Prabhupada Ki Grantara Shima Bhagavatam Ki Gaur Pramanandi All Glories to the Samadavodis All Glories to Shri Shri Guru and Gauranga Om Aknanat Mirandasya Gnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Manchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyarevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadarha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om भगवते वासुदेवाया। Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 11, Text 22. Pumsa kila kanta dhiyam swakayanam Yasan pado divi bhumau rasayam Naratya dvesha udvega adhir Madha kalir vyasanam samprayasah. Hare Krishna. Pum sankilai kanta diyam sokanam. Yasam padhodi vibhumau rasayam. Naratya dvesha rudvega adhir Madaka vivyasanam samprayasa. Sankilai kantadiyam sukhanam. Yasam padho divi bhumau rasayam. Naratya dvesha rudvega adhir Mandir kirlir vyasanam samprayasa. Samkilai kanta diyam sakanam Yasam padho divi bhumau rasayam Naratya dvesha rudvega adhir Mothers, Pumsam kilai kanta diyam sukhanam Yasam padho divi bhumau rasayam Naratya dvesha rudvega adhir Madaka vivyasanam samprayasa. Sankilai kanta diyam sakanam Yasam padho divi bhumau rasayam Naratya dvesha rudvega adhir Madha kalir vyasanam samprayasa. Pumsam, unto persons, Kila, certainly, ekantadhyam, who are advanced in spiritual consciousness, swakanam, who are recognized by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as his own, yaha, which, sampada, opulences, divi, in the upper planetary systems, Bhumau, in the middle planetary systems, Rasayam, and in the lower planetary systems, Na, Nat, Rati, bestows, Yat, from which, Dvesha, envy, Udvega, anxiety, Adhi, mental agitation, madha, pride, kali, quarrel, vyasanam, distress due to loss, samprayasa, great endeavor, Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation. Persons who fully surrender at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and always think of his lotus feet are accepted and recognized by the Lord as his own personal assistants or servants. The Lord never bestows upon such servants the brilliant opulences of the upper, lower, and middle planetary systems of this material world. When one possesses material opulence in any of these three divisions of the universe, his possessions naturally increase his enmity, anxiety, mental agitation, pride, and belligerence. Thus, one goes through much endeavor to increase and maintain his possessions, and he suffers great unhappiness when he loses them. Purport in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord says, Yeya tam mam prapadyante tam sataiva bhujami aham. Omavart manu vartante manusha parta sarvashaha. Quote, as devotees surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Pita. End quote. Both Indra and Vitrasura were certainly devotees of the Lord, although Indra took instructions from Vishnu to kill Vitrasura. The Lord was actually more favorable to Vitrasura because after being killed by Indra's thunderbolt, Vitrasura will go back to Godhead, whereas the victorious Indra would rot in this material world. Because both of them were devotees, the Lord awarded them the respective benedictions they wanted. Vitrasura never wanted material possessions, for he knew very well the nature of such possessions. To accumulate material possessions, one must labor very hard, and when he gets them, he creates many enemies because this material world is always full of rivalry. If one becomes rich, his friends or relatives are envious. For Ekanta Bhaktas, unalloyed devotees, Krishna therefore never provides material possessions. A devotee sometimes needs some material possessions for preaching, but the possessions of a preacher are not like those of a karmi. A karmi's possessions are achieved as a result of karma, but those of a devotee are arranged by the Supreme Personality of Godhead just to facilitate his devotional activities. Because a devotee never uses material possessions for any purpose other than the service of the Lord, the possessions of a devotee are not to be compared to those of a karmi. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, Vitrasura is continuing to encourage Indra, assuring Indra that his endeavors to attack him will be successful and that he will attain his desired precious Swargaloka. He needed encouragement. So Vitrasura is being a good devotee and encouraging him. Here Prabhupada points out in the very beginning of the purport that the extent of revelation one has of the absolute truth corresponds to the way that one wants the absolute truth. That's the beginning of the purport. So when one wants Krishna as matter, they get Krishna as matter. Because everything is Krishna ultimately. There can be nothing but, there's only one absolute truth. And there's only one truth. So everything is actually Krishna. And we, of course, make the distinction between Krishna's and his energies. But it's only Krishna, just like we might make a distinction between the sun and the sun rays, but generally we just say the sun. There's a categorization within that, but it's only one truth. So then according to how you want that truth, then there's an extent of revelation of that one reality. So if someone wants Krishna as matter, they get Krishna as matter. Someone wants Krishna as Brahman, then they get Krishna as Brahman. And someone wants Krishna as Paramatma or Bhagavan, they get Krishna according to how they want Krishna. Or another way of putting that is according to the extent of devotion in one's heart, to that extent the absolute truth is revealed to them and in reciprocation with the devotion in their heart. Just as we've told the story many times, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, this story he tells about you can't see the sun at night. You know the story I've told many times, you cannot see the sun at night. The one foolish king had a desire to see the sun at night. And so he has some sycophant followers. You know sycophant? Yes, man. Anything you do and say, they say yes, 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 yes. Everything you do, you're like God to them. It's called sycophant. Understand this word? So he has some sycophant servants. He said, I want to see the sun at night. Now that is itself a foolish desire. It's an impossible desire. But the first sycophant servant said, we will make arrangements. So he took one candle and put it into the night sky. Did the sun appear with such frivolous attempt? So the sun did not come out. So then the second sycophant said, what type of fool are you? We need millions and millions of candlelight power. So he arranged in the city for there to be millions and millions of candlelight power. Did the sun come out that time? You can see the sun. Did not come out. So then the third type of sycophant follower, he was a scientist. So he said, this is fool. You're using candlelight power. We need electric power. He's a scientist, very clever. So he made for electrical power system. Did the sun come out at night? No, the sun did not come out at night. So then finally one minister said, you have all foolish servants. You understand? They're all foolish. You cannot see the sun at night. You can only see the sun with the help of the sunshine, isn't it? You see the sun with the help of the sunshine. Are you hearing? Don't see. You can see the sun at night only with the help of the sunshine, isn't it? By the help of the sunshine, you can actually see the sun. So in a similar way, only by the extent of bhakti in the heart, bhakti being the potency of Krishna, like the sun ray, a special potency, transformation of Krishna's internal energy, can you actually see Krishna. You understand? So when bhakti is very strong in the heart, that's like a very strong illuminator that reveals the absolute truth according to the extent of bhakti in the heart. And when there is very little bhakti in the heart, that's like candlelight power. Understand? So then you're not getting much revelation. Understand? So when we chant japa, for example, we got candlelight power in the heart. So then you feel no taste in chanting. You fall asleep, isn't it? Head is very hard to keep the head on the shoulders. Why is it hard to keep the head on the shoulders? What's the answer? Huh? Because you're sleepy? That's not the answer. I already gave the answer. Huh? Because you have candlelight power. Candlelight power in the heart. That means very little bhakti is there. And we don't say no bhakti, but very little bhakti is there. So therefore, when you chant Hari Nam is compared to the sun. So when you chant Hari Nam with candlelight power, then you feel this is a very hackneyed thing that I'm doing. You feel tired and you sleep, isn't it? And when you have sun-like power, sunshine power in the heart, then when you chant Hari Nam, you feel ecstatic. You understand? Hari Nam being non-different from Krishna, the absolute truth is reciprocating according to the devotion of one's heart. So the extent of experience really depends on the extent of devotion one has for the absolute truth. You understand? So this says darkness doesn't have any independent existence. Darkness doesn't exist independent of light. Darkness is the result of light not being present, right? It has no separate existence. So in the same way, when there is no Krishna consciousness, Krishna Surya Sama, Maya Haya Andhakar, when there is no Krishna consciousness, then darkness, the darkness of Maya, swallows one up. But that darkness of Maya is dependent on the extent or lack thereof of Krishna consciousness. You follow? So it's just another extension of Krishna, in other words. So the point here is that when one doesn't have Krishna consciousness, then the absolute truth is also reciprocating with them by appearing before their vision in the form of matter. And then they're happy obtaining matter. And then when one gets a little bit of candlelight power, they might want Krishna in terms of business relationship. By worshiping Krishna, I can achieve material opulences. And so they worship. That's due to extend some candlelight powers there. Maybe one candlelight power, 10 million candlelight power, or some electric powers there. So you're getting Krishna. You want money. You want some sort of material reciprocation from Krishna in the form of cities, mystic powers, or material opulences like Swargaloka, or even liberation. All of these are sort of, this is due to candlelight power in the heart. And when one has sun-like power in the heart, he gets a greater extent of revelation, then what does he want? He wants Krishna. Understand? Because Krishna is the absolute truth. He's the most beautiful object. Ultimately, the souls, conditioned souls, are attracted to beauty. So whoever or whatever is the most beautiful, that's what they're going to be attracted to, isn't it? All souls are naturally attracted to beauty. In fact, out of the six opulences of Krishna, or Bhagavan, there are six opulences of Bhagavan. You know the six opulences of Bhagavan? What are they? Beauty is one. Renunciation, knowledge, fame, strength. I said knowledge already. Wealth. So Bhagavan has all these opulences in full. But of these six opulences, it is mentioned by Acharyas that beauty is compared to the body. And the other opulences are compared to the limbs. So beauty is the primary opulence of the Absolute Truth, of Bhagavan feature particularly. So it follows Krishna being the Absolute Truth. He's absolutely beautiful. And the souls are attracted to beauty. So they see beauty and material objects, of course, and so on, and therefore they go after them. There's a certain glare of attraction that attracts them to those objects. But Krishna is ultimately the most beautiful. So if anyone actually sees Krishna, then they necessarily have to drop everything else and go after that Krishna. To see Krishna also, and to experience Krishna. So the fact that we don't drop everything and go after Krishna simply means that we don't have sufficient bhakti by which we're perceiving Krishna. He's being revealed to us in all his beauty. And therefore, we find ourselves attracted to other things in this material world. You follow? There's a lack of revelation of the Absolute Truth because of a lack of devotion in the heart. You follow? No, the bhakti in the heart. So Indra, so first point Prabhupada is making, he's close to 411 Bhagavad Gita, about how the Absolute Truth is revealing himself, his beauty, according to the light in the heart, the light of bhakti in the heart. Vijayasura, having sunlight in the heart, is attracted only to Krishna. So he's described here as ekantadhyam. Ekantadhyam, Prabhupada translated here, is very advanced in spiritual consciousness. Ekanta means one. So he's only attracted to the beauty of Krishna. Because of the bhakti in his heart, he's only seeing Krishna. So he's fully surrendered to Krishna. He doesn't want anything else in this world. Just like an illusion, when you fall in love, ever happened to any of you, falling in love? Then you may say illusions like this, I want no one but you. I'll drop the wealth of the whole world. And you say like this, I'll give up my family also just for you. They write songs like that also and make millions of dollars, isn't it? And write many songs like that. You also have experience like that, some of you at least, probably more than half of you in this room, isn't it? So like that, same. It's also same with Krishna. If you see Krishna like that, you also make a song like that. Singing is one of the 64 angas of devotional service. You can make up your own songs also. And you see the acharyas, of course, are very poetic. Because we're Kali Yuga creatures, we'll make up really gross and stupid songs. But if it's for Krishna, if it's coming from the heart, it would be well appreciated, well received by the Supreme Lord. If you are ekantadhyam, if you have that level of devotion. So because of being ekantadhyam, only attracted to Krishna because of experiencing the beauty of Krishna. Why is he experiencing the beauty of Krishna? Jordan, why is he experiencing the beauty of Krishna? Because he? No, why is he experiencing the beauty of Krishna? Vichrasura. By which he's coming. There's a reason he's a kantadiyam. I'm sleeping. He's so sincere. He just tells right in the open class that I'm not. Because he has bhakti in the heart, understand? Some power in the heart. So because of some power in the heart, what happens? He's seeing or experiencing the Absolute Truth, Krishna. He's a kantadhyam. He has no other focus of his concentration. So as a result of that, swakhanam. He's Krishna's own man. This is my man. I'm personally taking care of him. He's my own person. So as a result of being Krishna's own man, Krishna has a special way of dealing with his own people, persons who are experiencing him in that way. Whereas Indra, on the opposite hand, he is also a devotee. But in this, I'm not trying to make a commentary about Indra's devotion, but just in terms of the principle that I'm discussing. You have to be careful when you discuss the Bhagavatam, you don't want to make too much criticism, so you might get in trouble. I'm not trying to make a commentary on Indra's bhakti as such, but in terms of what I'm just speaking, Indra's bhakti was less. And relative to Vichrasura's bhakti, he had candlelight power in his heart. to us, relative to us, it's even less, so you can understand the situation, the dire situation of ourselves. So in comparison to Vishwasura, Indra's bhakti was candlelight power. So he was seeing the absolute truth like a silhouette of the absolute truth. Understand? With the candlelight power, there was like a silhouette. And even the silhouette of Krishna is very beautiful. But it was only a silhouette, so he was also attracted to other things which seemed to shine in the material world. Understand? Just like you also coming before the deity, you see a silhouette also. You don't see Krishna. Is it? You just see a silhouette. So other things also appear to shine in this material world. So then you go to that Krishna to ask for those material things. That's what you want. So that's exactly what Indra did in the last chapter. We already heard about that. So he's attracted to these other things. So now the absolute truth, kind as he is reciprocating with both parties, with those who are ekanta diyam and on those who aren't, who have candlelight power. So Indra wanted Swargaloka, and Vishwasura wanted Krishna. That's it. Like that. So then Krishna has different ways of dealing with them. So indirectly here, Vishwasura is encouraging Vishwasura. He's saying here that for those who are ekanta diyam, then they become Krishna's own person, swakadnam. So then Krishna never provides for them the opulences available in the upper, middle, and planetary systems. Yasam pado divi bhumo rasayam. The opulences available in the upper, middle, and lower planetary systems, Narati, Krishna never gives those things to those devotees. Why he does not give those things to those devotees? Here, Vishwasura is pointing out, Prabhupada expands, because these objects have a certain nature. Everything in this material world, everything in existence has a certain nature to it. There's the object, and then there's the dharma of the object by which you can understand it. So you have like sugar, and the dharma of sugar, this is Prabhupada's language in the introduction of Gita. What's the dharma of sugar? Sweet, right? Sugar and salt look very similar, isn't it? But you can tell the difference between between sugar and salt by its dharma, by its nature, its quality. Salt is salty and sugar is sweet. So you understand the difference between the two, right? Only by understanding the nature of a substance, a dravya or vastu, only by understanding a substance can you understand how to relate to it. You follow? So just like, what is the nature of fire? Heat, it can burn you, it gives illumination. So by understanding that nature, then you know how to relate to it properly, isn't it? If you don't understand the nature of something, then you don't know how to relate to it also, isn't it? Suppose you didn't know the nature of fire, but it's shiny, you can see that particular aspect of it. It's shiny, oh, pretty light, and then you walk towards, like a kid may walk towards it and touch the fire. Why has he touched the fire? Because he doesn't know it's going to burn, isn't it? You understand? Are you hearing? Are you hearing? What about you? I'm shy. The child doesn't know the nature of the fire, he touches the fire, right? An adult knows the nature of the fire, he knows not to touch it, but to use it for cooking and so on. So only by understanding the nature of something can you understand how to relate to it. So also, other objects such as money have their nature. Understand? Money also has a nature, just like anything else has its dharma. So here, that the nature of opulences, not just money, but opulences in general, the nature of opulences in terms of how they psychologically impact conditioned souls is being described here by Vishwasura. So he just gives us a set of negative qualities, dvesha udvega adir mada kalir vyasanam samprayasa. The rest of the verse is just a list of how the nature of opulences psychologically impact conditioned souls. So the first thing is mentioned here is dvesha. It creates enmity amongst conditioned souls. Isn't it? Here the pot of gold is there. And all of us want it. All of us want it, isn't it? Because we're not really devotees yet. So, you know, pot of gold. Of course we want it for Krishna. We may convince ourselves like that. Pot of gold is there. And we all want it, but only one of us gets it. Then what happens? Okay, money is, this is of course with wealth, opulence. We can give another sort of opulence, cheesecake. That comes up sometimes in the ashram. So cheesecake is there, and there's only one piece left, and you did not get any piece. And many of us also, we did not get any piece. So Vaishnav things, take it and maybe divide it up so we can all nicely have cheesecake and be dissatisfied, but at least we got equal amount of dissatisfaction, right? But then instead of becoming doing Vaishnav thing about it, I take the cheesecake in front of all of you and then I eat all of it. And then I say, wow, that was really good. That was amazing. And you don't get to take it. Then what happens? You become my well-wisher. You become my well-wisher. And you become envious, isn't it? Your heart starts burning. What type of, you're not even Vaishnava. You doesn't even share anything. That is not Vaishnava. You like that. You'll start philosophizing because your sense gratification got smashed. So the first thing is with opulence, dvesha comes up and the hearts of the conditioned souls because they're competitors. So when one person is successful, they become distressed to see the success of others, isn't it? Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Amar Jivan song, he describes like that in describing the nature of envy is that when others are suffering, paradukha, when others are suffering, then sukhi, I become happy. This is very nice, very pleasing. You don't want to, of course, we don't articulate it like that, but somehow that you feel happy. Just like, for example, simple thing, when someone trips, you start laughing. You never wonder why you do that? Especially someone, I was driving back from yoga class with Sankalp one day, and we were on Lakeshore Drive, and while we were driving, the hood of their car just flew open. And we just started busting up laughing. You just couldn't help it. It looked funny, you know, the way, it looked like someone's mouth had just opened in the middle of the street. So we just started laughing. That was like, this is the envious nature of the conditioned soul comes out. Someone trips on the ground, you just start laughing. Why you start laughing? Paradukha, when others are suffering, then somehow or other you feel satisfied. Yes, others are so you feel pleased, isn't it? And when others are doing well, parasukhi, when others are happy, then you feel distressed. Nature of envy. So dvesha, udvega, one becomes an anxiety about the money. Opulence. Now I'm using money as an example. I often told this when I first joined the ashram. I was doing book distribution for about 6, 7 years straight. The first year I joined, Revatsinandana trained me. I was making like $200, you know, $150, $200 in Sankirtan a day. And we had to pay a $200, they called it something like a, not a stipend, I forget the name they used it, but basically it was like rent, essentially. $200 rent to the temple, and then you could keep the rest of the money. So we were always having extra money, $400, $500, extra money in our pockets, basically. And I would keep it in the room locked up. But at the time, we had a devotee living in the temple. I'm not going to mention his name. Some of you might know him. But he was known to be kind of like a klepto. I mean, he got caught several times stealing out of devotees' bags. So when I would come to Guru Puja, and I wouldn't see him in the Guru Puja, the whole time I would be in anxiety. Oh man, he's probably trying to break in my lock. And then I used to, you know how the mind goes to the worst case scenario. So I would think that, okay, he's going to break the lock, steal the money, and then somehow put it back on so it doesn't look like he's probably going to be like really good about it. So as soon as, and I would be like singing the Guru Puja, but my mind would be thinking of this song. I would be in anxiety. And so then as soon as Guru Puja would get over, I would run upstairs. The lock would be locked. I would unlock it. I would open it. Oh, okay, it's still there. And then I would make sure that devotee wasn't around. I was like, let me go see what he's. Okay, he's sleeping. Good, you know. And then lock the door. So this is the nature. You get into anxiety when there's something that you consider opulent or valuable. You become anxiety filled. The adhir is translated here as mental agitation. I often told this also when I was one time, I dropped one devotee off that I was preaching to. He lived in Columbus at the time. And I used to do like conference calls and so on with him. And when I was dropping him off, he gave me like this huge donut. It was just like a big wad of money like this. I couldn't even hardly put my whole hand around it. And it was on the top was just 20s. So it was just all 20s. I was like, wow, that's a good amount of money. And so I didn't even look at it because I didn't want to look materialistic. I want to look like a devotee. So I just put it in the car after he gave it to me without even like showing my appreciation for how big the wad was. I just put it in the car and then embraced him. He left. And then, while I was driving home, my mind was agitated like anything. The mind was saying, just see how much it is. What is the big deal? Just count it and see how much it is. And you want to give it to the temple president anyway. You know, don't worry about it. I was like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. You'll get disturbed. So I was driving and driving, and the mind started contemplating, you know what you can do with this money? You want that MP3 player, right? You can get an MP, and you can still give most of it to the temple, don't worry. The mind was just getting agitated like anything. I was driving, and somehow there I resisted. Finally, when I pulled up to the side of the temple and I touched it, the mind was like, now do it. This is your chance. Don't lose the opportunity. When I got out of the car and looked down at Prambhu, and one of the devotees was sitting on the steps, he was talking to someone, and I just gave him the money at the time. Then I was like, whew, I got out of that one. Of course, you don't always win, but sometimes you do win. Anyway, I'm giving very simple examples to describe the nature of money, the dharma of opulence in this world. It creates mental agitation. Then madha means pride. One becomes proud when he has opulences, because any type of opulence, also beauty, wealth. I'm using wealth as a common example because it's considered the worst out of all the types of opulences. Wealth is considered the most contaminating, because with wealth, even if you're not beautiful, you can buy beauty, isn't it? You see that all the time in the material world. One lady, maybe I'll not mention her name, but she was very young, maybe 30 something. She married one man who was like 95 years old, just on the verge of his death, you know? And when he died, he left her all the money, you know, billions of dollars, like a $1 billion estate. And this old man's family was furious because she married him just like right before he died, you know? And then he left everything to her in his delusion. And so the family, they enter into a court situation. There was, you know, competition for getting the money. So if you have wealth, even if you're not beautiful, at 95, you're not beautiful anymore. Beauty is gone a long time ago. But you can buy beauty because you have wealth. If you're not intelligent, it doesn't matter. I can buy intelligence. You can see. In the modern world, that's what happens. They buy off all these intelligent persons to create very destructive things for the planet. Even though these persons know it is the wrong thing to do, why do they do it? For money, they'll do it. So even if you're not intelligent, you can buy intelligence. Like this, and it goes on, by wealth itself, you're considered aristocratic just by having wealth. Just like you can see when you go to the airport, you know, you have the first class men, you know. That's how I kind of think of it. They call it first class. So first class means like first class men. But who are these first class men? Persons who have wealth. Otherwise, they're eating, sleeping, mating, and defending just like any one of the animals in this material world, two-legged or otherwise. And yet they're considered first class men because they have wealth. So this is it. One becomes excessively proud by opulences. Kalir, quarrel. We've already given several examples that demonstrate quarreling. And then samprayasa, intense endeavor begins. Either when you don't have wealth, there's an intense endeavor to get it. And after gaining wealth, there's an intense endeavor to maintain it. Oftentimes leading to all sorts of criminal activities in an attempt to do so. And then ultimately, due to the ephemeral nature of matter, you lose it, vyasanam. Then you feel very distressed. So the idea of all these points, the point is that here's this sampada means wealth. This is the nature of wealth. This is how it psychologically impacts a conditioned soul. Why is this bad? Because by this type of psychological impact, how are you supposed to think of the absolute truth? How are you going to think of the absolute truth if you're psychologically impacted in this way? If all these characteristics start entering into your consciousness, pride and envy and anxiety, mental agitation, how you will chant Hare Krishna? Isn't it? You know very well. I mean, someone tricked off with him that he told a little bit of a fib. Then he thought he might, because he was going to win a lot of money. Hundreds and thousands of dollars off of something he kind of didn't tell the truth on some 2 years ago. Then his friend kind of told on him. Then what happened? Then he was in anxiety. Now what will happen to me? So the whole morning he could not chant Hare Krishna. He mostly looks like that half the time anyway, but you can really see the worry in his face at that time. Then Balatam class, he was just, and then we were trying to talk. He didn't want to talk to anyone. He didn't want to have anything to do with anyone right now. He was in so much. How do you think of Krishna? This is the point. If you get psychologically impacted like this, how do you think of Krishna? Therefore, those who are ekantadeyam, Krishna's only wanting Krishna, and therefore Krishna's own man, he's describing here that Krishna generally does not give this thing to those such persons. He does not give this thing. Why does not give this thing? Because this is the nature of this thing. It causes this impact. In fact, when Krishna shows special mercy, he generally takes these things away. Yasya hamanugre nami. Harishe tabdananjanai. Shanai. Slowly, shanai means step by step. Step by step, he takes all these things away. You say, oh, I really like this one. Krishna's like, oh, you really like that one? Yes, I really like that one. Okay, give me that. Then another thing comes up. Oh, this is, okay, at least you kept this one. Oh, you really like that one too? Yes, thank you for letting me have. Okay, let me take that one off your hand also. And then when Krishna takes everything away like that, Tato Adanam Tianjan Yasya, he takes everything away. Swajana Dukadukitam. He takes everything away like that, then no one likes you anymore. That's next step. First, you had opulences, and therefore everyone liked you because of your opulences. Then he takes opulences away. Then what happens? No one likes you anymore. Swajana, that means even your own friends and relatives, none of them like you anymore. Then what happens after that? Dukkha dukkha, you suffer all the more. Step by step, various distresses. But how is that Krishna's mercy? The next verse says, by this you get opportunity to now take the association of devotees seriously. Otherwise you will not take. When you're situated nicely in opulence of any kind, then you will not take the devotee association seriously. You only make a show, like Queen Kunti says, you make a show. What is that? Na-eva arhati abhidatumbai. You only make a show. She says that you may say the name of Govinda, but it will be with no feeling whatsoever. Because you're nicely situated in opulence. How can you feel me stay? So Krishna wants to increase our feeling for him. Bhava. So then in order to help us out, take that away. Then we only have Krishna and his devotees. We increase our feelings for them. Then you get them also. Krishna and his devotees in the spiritual world. So we're just saying, Krishna's, the Lord reciprocates in this way with such devotees. And Indra, he's another type of devotee. He wants these material offenses. Fine, take it. And as Prabhupada puts in the material, in this purport, now you will rot in the material world. Why you will rot in the material world? Because you want to rot in the material world, chasing out the material offenses. So, rot. And I also, Krishna reciprocate with me in my desire, I'll get Krishna and Narada Muni and such devotees. That's the verse. At the end of the purport, Prabhupada explains that the wealth of the karmis and the wealth of the devotees is not the same. The wealth of the karmis is the result of their karmic reactions, piety, pious karmic reactions. Whereas the wealth of devotees is provided by the Supreme Lord himself. That actually can be a big topic in and of itself. I'm thinking of a few verses from the Brihadbhagavatamrita describing Yudhishthira Maharaj's wealth. And how due to the influence of prema, so the wealth was just more or less an extension of the internal potency of the Lord, essentially. In other words, the Lord is the God, the husband of the goddess of fortune. So that wealth provided by the Supreme Lord for such devotees is just an extension of the spiritual reality. And therefore, it cannot have such psychological impact. This situation is for persons who are still within the material world. In short, the wealth is not the same. It's different. Like that. I'm not elaborating on that point so much because I already gave a long class and I wanted to on the first part. So that's going to be my discussion for now. There's some questions over there. Thank you much.
Hare Krishna. I was wondering if you could speak just a little bit about how in spiritual relationships of the devotee with Krishna, the taste is coming not from the situation, the position, the possessions. Because at least my experience from relationships in the material world is they're so dependent on situation and position and all these different things. But I'm thinking of one of your favorite examples of Kulavetra Sridhar. So many other examples are there. There is a taste in that relationship with Krishna and it's not coming from position or anything like that. So where is that coming from?
Krishna? I don't know if I fully get the question. So in our mature relationships, oh yes, Prabhupada also speaks like this in the first canto, and I think in the Bhishma Dev chapter, where someone can have me the first canto, I think it's in the ninth chapter, but Prabhupada mentions how material relationships are based on material resources. And so when those resources are taken away, then we lose attraction to the relationship. So then our taste for relationship in the material world is again similar to the discussion, are based on material opulences. So you're saying how is it different for devotees? They're deriving their taste from bhakti, Krishna. Hold on, I'm pretty sure it's in this chapter. Swabha, oh yeah, I think it's here. I think 2 seconds. Oh yeah. I haven't read this before in like, I don't know, like 5 years. I can't. But it had that some scars. So Prabhupada says here, I'll read just a little bit of it. This is Prabhupada's purport. Okay. This is good. I'm gonna have to read the whole thing. Are you hearing? It says here, this is 1:9:19. So it says, ordinary, not there. As the Lord has innumerable expansions of his plenary form, there are innumerable pure devotees of the Lord who are engaged in the exchange of service of different humors. Ordinarily, there are 12 great devotees of the Lord, namely Brahma, Narada, Shiva, Kumara, Kapila, Muni, Prahlad, Bhishma, Janaka, Shukadev, Goswami, Bali Maharaj, and Yamaraj. Bhishma Dev, although one of them, has mentioned only 3 important names of the 12 who knows the glories of the Lord in the particular verse on the discussion. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of the great acharyas in the modern age, explains that anubhava, which is a word used in the verse, or the glory of the Lord, is first appreciated by the devotee in ecstasy, manifesting the symptoms of perspiring, trembling, weeping, bodily eruptions, etc., which are further enhanced by a steady understanding of the glories of the Lord. That's a little esoteric. Such different understandings of bhavas are exchanged between Yasoda and the Lord, binding the Lord by ropes, that's one rasa exchange with the Lord, and in the chariot driving by the Lord in the exchange of love with Arjuna. Krishna makes his appearance in the Bhagavad Gita and in the Bhagavatam as the chariot driver of Arjuna, demonstrating that that's how he likes to be thought of in a servant relationship with his devotee. These glories of the Lord are exhibited in his being subordinate before his devotees, and that is another feature of the glories of the Lord in those 2 examples, Yasoda and our chariot driver of Arjuna. Shukadeva Goswami and the Kumaras, although situated in the transcendental position, became converted by another feature of bhava and turned into pure devotees of the Lord. Now here's a punchline. Hearing up? Everyone listen up. Tribulations imposed upon the devotees by the Lord constitute another exchange of transcendental bhava between the Lord and the devotees. You like that one? Like the sound of that one? Tribulations. The Lord says, I put my devotee into difficulty, and thus the devotee becomes more purified in exchanging transcendental bhava with me. Like the sound of Krishna's personality? This is the nature of his personhood. Placing the devotee into material troubles necessitates delivering him from the illusory material relations, which are so attractive to us. The material relations are based on reciprocation of material enjoyment, which depends mainly on material resources. That's how this came to my mind. Therefore, when material resources are withdrawn by the Lord, the devotee is 100% attracted toward the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Thus the Lord snatches the fallen soul from the mire of material existence. Isn't that nice? You like that? You may not like the sound of it, but the last part is nice. You get Krishna at least. The ideas are material, the taste that we get from material relations are based on material resources. They have some ability to make us laugh. Are joke around, speak Kliprachalpa that we also like to participate in, or they have money, or they have beauty, and I'm attracted to their beauty, or sexual prowess, etc. So it's based on these particular factors. So how are devotional relationships different? Devotional, and what is the taste that we derive from, if it's a real devotional relationship, what is the taste that we derive from devotional relationships? It's the exchange of Krishna consciousness. Listen to you. It's the exchange of Krishna consciousness. That taste that we are deriving comes from an increase of faith that comes as devotees exchange on the level of Krishna consciousness. Because taste is just a transformation of Shraddha at a more mature stage. And so the taste that we derive when we're having a devotional exchange with devotees comes from us keeping the principle of Krishna in the center. And then as we do so, our faith is increased in Krishna. And as our faith is increased, then we become, we find it very tasty and pleasing. As that verse I was quoting for so many couple of years, I forget it now. Parasparam anukatanam pavanam bhagavat yasha. What is it? Mito ratir mito tushtir niriti mita atmanaha. So the verse says that devotees should learn how to exchange love with one another. How? By bhagavat yasha. Gathering together and glorifying the Supreme Lord. Why they should do that? Pavanam, this is most purifying to their hearts. And as they do so with one another, then what takes place? First, mita means mutual. Mita rati, there is mutual development of rati. Rati means devotion for the Lord. And because devotees are the, how you say, means, not the means, I shouldn't use that word exactly, it conveys the wrong idea, huh? Carriers. Not the word carriers. The devotees are, because these are the devotees who have assisted in my development of love for Krishna by increasing my faith, there's also mutual rati for one another. Huh? Mutual rati comes from one another. So then mita tushti, there becomes mutual satisfaction or taste from that exchange. And then nivrita mita atmanaha, then there's mutual detachment from sense gratification. And the poor part, I always like to mention, it's mentioned as a devotee says, oh, you're giving up sense gratification? From today, I will also give it up. Mutual detachment from matter like that. So what is the taste that comes in our devotional relationships? The taste that comes is the increase of rati, or faith, taste for Krishna consciousness, that comes by exchanging Bhagavad Yasha, the glories of the Lord, with one another, which is most purifying to our hearts. And that's not depending on really any material resources. You can have a Bhagavatam class in the street, underneath the car. You can talk about Krishna anywhere with anyone at any time. So what is the taste? Essentially, it's Krishna consciousness. Whereas the taste in material relationships is based on material resources, what they can do for me. That's the best I can do. That's the answer to the question. What other angle are you thinking?
He's having a relationship with Lord Chaitanya, and it seems to be beyond. I mean, the material situation is just, you could say, like a, I don't want to, like a medium for something higher. For us, it becomes the end all and be all, you know, the situation, the positions of the people involved. But for Kulavitra Sridhar, his position as a banana leaf seller is just the medium to have a sort of exchange with Lord Chaitanya, and that's where he's really driving his taste. And I was thinking of, there's other examples also, you know, where the situation is just is a medium to have a certain type of exchange with the Lord from which they derive a certain type of taste. That's what I was trying to like understand. What is that coming from?
That's coming from prema, from love of God. How do we hope to understand it logically? As such, they have prema bhakti. If we know what is prema, it means a state of complete relishment and Krishna consciousness. And the emotional states of prema are completely inconceivable. As we know, if you read the second part of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, 33 Vyabhichari Bhavas, these transformations of emotional states, and they're compared to waves coming out of the ocean with the Bodhi's Stayi Bhava, or his Prema, essentially. So just like waves are coming out of the ocean constantly, so these emotional states are coming out of their being at every moment. And they come out, they heighten a particular Stayi Bhava situation, enter back into the ocean, and then another one comes out. It's completely inconceivable. They're transcendental, which is a state of bhakti rasa. This is what bhakti rasa means, actually. Bhakti rasa means the combination of all these various anubhavas and vyabhichari bhavas, sattvika bhavas, and it's creating a state of relishment. The material world, whatever's happening in the material world, is totally inconsequential. So it's the taste of pure Krishna consciousness, in other words, that's giving such high relishment. Material world is totally inconsequential. So I mean, I don't know if you're looking for like a more like sort of logically technical answer, but that's the answer. They have prema bhakti, which is prema is itself a state of relishment, and it causes one to relish. Bhava is also described in this way. It itself is relishment, and it also causes one to relish Krishna consciousness. In other words, just by having bhava or prema, you're relishing Krishna consciousness. Then it also causes one to relish, you know, Krishna and his associates and so on. So it's totally, you know, what is it? It is prema. It is love of God that is causing that. Yeah. Yes, that's your question. Yeah, you know that verse I like to quote, Krishna Bhakti Janma Mula, Hai Sadhu Sangha, Krishna Prema Janma Tena Punamukhyanga. Even after Prema awakens, association is the most essential principle. Why is association the most essential principle even after Prema? What is the answer? How do devotees relish Krishna consciousness primarily? By hearing, chanting, and remembering. That's how they relish. And the stage of sadhana, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc., is the cause of prema. And the stage of prema, it is the essence of prema. So they relish Krishna consciousness by hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna. So then you need the association of devotees to do that, right? They hear, and then this is a crude example, but if you'd like take a pot, you know, and then different devotees are adding different spices to the mix, causing it to reach newer and newer flavors. Understand? Just like when the gopis are separated from Krishna, they're all for the day. Krishna goes to the forest for the day, for herding the cows and the gopis, and everyone who's left behind suffers separation. This is chapter 35 of the 10th canto. Then what happens? They all start singing songs about Krishna, according to their subjective experience with one another. And so in the beginning of the chapter, it speaks about how the gopis are suffer a plight of separation from Krishna when he goes off to the forest with the cowherd boys. And then they perform sankirtan together, sharing their subjective experience with Krishna. And by the end of the chapter, it says, in this way they enjoy the great festival. So this is how they relish Krishna consciousness. They relish it in the sangha.
I think.
Thank you.
I think you gave the answer that the faith is the most important thing. So I was asked, my question was like this, that is there any demarcation line that whether we are getting taste is just because of our material association or because of a spiritual association? Because sometimes people might, or sometimes we also feel good, okay, we are in Krishna conscious because of some material things also. So is there any demarcation to judge ourselves that whether we are getting taste of Krishna consciousness is just because of our faith or just because of some other thing? But you told that the faith is the main factor, right? You gave the answer, I think.
Yeah, I said that taste of Krishna consciousness is a transformation of faith or a more mature stage of faith.
That was my question.
Yeah, Prabhupada would usually say, Virakti, quoting this verse, how does it go? Bhakte pareshanu bhavo virakte, Virakti, Prabhupada would say by detachment from matter. And you know very well, this is easy to do. You chant Hare Krishna, and what do you think about? You know? It doesn't take very long to figure out, am I getting taste for... Taste for Krishna consciousness means like this intense absorption and the various angas of bhakti, you know, especially like chanting and hearing and so on. So, you know, if your head, you know, doing this circle thing while you're dropping, then you know, I don't have much taste yet. That's one factor. You're chanting japa and your mind goes to all sorts of material subject matter. And then taste is not there yet. Even at the stage of nishtha, one is very absorbed, but his mind may go to material subject matters. And even like unknowingly, he doesn't know how the mind is taken to such subject matters. So you said, what are the factors that we can demark? You can read the Madhurya Kandamini for more detailed discussion of subject matter. But Prabhupada has given this detachment from matter, taste for the angas of bhakti. You don't get tired. You don't get distracted like that. You can read more Madhurya Kandamini for more detailed discussion. That is essentially simple. Okay, you can. You want to add something?
Sunday we finished chapter 14 of Nectar of Devotion, in which Prabhupada says the test of advancement is, on one hand he rejects jnana and vairagya in the beginning. He says the test of advancement is that one is developing knowledge about Krishna and there is some sense of detachment from material activities. So those are tests of advancement. So which is an indicator of the growth in faith. That I don't put faith in, as you're saying in this verse.
Yeah. Okay. That's it then? All right, Luke can ask, and then it's already a little late. Oh, Justin, are you going to ask something? And Luke is...
Hare Krishna. I don't know if it's on Justin's behalf, but maybe he's also wondering this thing. I wonder, Prabhu, would you say it can become like a distraction to be overly concerned or contemplative of how we are advancing in Krishna consciousness? I say that because, first of all, especially in my experience and also in my experience with others, in the beginning especially, we're inclined to give ourselves more credit. So it's like kind of, it's very difficult for one to ascertain his position. And then also, I wonder if it can become detrimental or a distraction because our endeavor is not the primary factor in our advancement, but it's ultimately dependent on the mercy of the Lord. We're not the doer in our material activity, neither are we the doer in our spiritual movement. So I was just wanting to share that and hear your thoughts on that point.
Well, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has written Madhurya Kandambini, which is a book meant for sadhakas. As far as your first point, being concerned about devotees in the beginning stages giving themselves more credit than they're due, then such a read of the book Madhurya Kandambini would help to humble them quite tremendously. In fact, I remember Ayanjan Prabhu mentioning to us one time that when he read the Madhurya Kandambini, he said he just went to a plight of depression and saying that I'll never attain Krishna consciousness in this life. Such was the result of his reading Madhurya Kandambini, which nicely explains each different stage of devotional service and the type of consciousness one has on each particular stage. So that sort of information could help with the first point that you mentioned about a person giving themselves more credit than they actually do. Especially when you read the Madhurya Kandambini, you can clearly see that, oh my God, this one I'm suffering from, that one I'm suffering from. As far as being overly concerned about one's advancement, as a general point, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I know he instructs in the Chaitanya Shikshamrita at the end of the sixth rainfall, after his discussion of the various stages of devotional service, that one should be attentive to his progress, seeing the the language he uses something like saying what he has done today and seeing how much he has improved the next day. It is not so much a focus on am I becoming an advanced devotee, but more a focus on am I being progressive from wherever I'm at. And to have a mentality of wanting to be progressive is a healthy mentality. If you're thinking of it in terms of I want to be an advanced devotee, then that might be detrimental to in the form of creating a lot of pride in the person. Okay, now I'm advanced. In other words, if I make progress, now I'm an advanced devotee. And now because of being advanced, you know, et cetera. That's probably not a good way of thinking about it. But to want to be progressive is natural for any soul in general. To be progressive is natural. And to be attentive to our progress is also an important factor of our development. Even though it may not be the primary element, as you were mentioning, it is an important element because Krishna responds to the determination of his devotee. So although Krishna is devotee, etc., just like the pastime we'll be getting into over the Dharmadarasakam month between Krishna and Yasoda, and so Vishnu Chavaratakra describes that in the competition between Krishna and his devotee, the devotee always comes out on top. But what is the competition? It is the devotee's determination. The language used is bhakti nishtha, his determination to be progressive, to attain Krishna, to love Krishna. And Krishna is reciprocating with that determination. So although we may say it's not the main factor and that Krishna's mercy is everything, at the same time, it is our determination which, in a sense, kind of inspires Krishna's kripa shakti to kind of manifest and bestow kindness upon us. So to have that mentality is nice. It's not unhealthy as such. It need not be.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for sharing that. This last comment you made that, in the sense, Krishna's mercy is everything, I really appreciated that point, especially. There's one verse which Atma Prabhu was sharing with me when he was here, where Krishna tells Brahma, even your determination, you know, your ability to compose these prayers and even your determination to achieve me also should be understood as my causeless mercy. So it's interesting.
Jai. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna, we have a brahmachari meeting downstairs in the presentation room. See you there.